Shabbat shalom. Our parasha for this week is Naso, which means lift up. Parasha Naso covers numbers 421 through 789 and concerns priestly duties, laws for dealing with an unfaithful wife, the Nazarite vow, the Aaronic blessing, and the consecration of the tabernacle. This morning, I plan to focus on the Nazarite vow in particular. So we find in chapter 6 the requirements to enter into a Nazarite vow. The term Nazarite itself comes from the Hebrew word nazir, meaning consecrated or separated. This special vow was taken by a person who wanted to be dedicated to the Lord. In a sense, they would begin to approach the dedication and holiness of the priesthood for a time. Usually about a month this vow was taken for. Therefore, this vow was made by someone who wanted to draw near to the Lord in a very personal and special way, going above and beyond the requirements of the Mosaic Covenant. So there were three requirements during a Nazarite vow. First, you were required to abstain from all intoxicating liquors, and you were forbidden from eating or drinking any substance that contained any trace of grapes. And the passage in particular is very meticulous in listing every sort of byproduct that grapes can create, from vinegar to the seeds, and they were all to be avoided. Second, you were forbidden from cutting the hair on your head during the vow. And the final requirement was not to become impure through contact with the deceased. And so even if a family member passed away, a Nazarite was not to be involved in the burial. So each requirement of the vow served a specific purpose. Now God's word is filled with examples of wine and grapes being used both in the positive and negative. But the Tanakh makes it clear that we are never to drink into a state of drunkenness, into a state of excess. In the New Testament, drunkenness is considered the exact opposite of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We read that in Ephesians 5:18, as well as 1 Corinthians 6:10. Drunkenness, being the opposite of being filled with the Holy Spirit, helps explain the severe requirement that the Nazarite avoid all products of the vine. Alcohol can limit our ability to draw near to our infinitely holy Father, and so it makes sense that those who want to draw near to him in this special way should avoid this very large stumbling block. So then the second requirement of the vow was to abstain from cutting his or her hair during the duration of the vow. And women could actually enter into this vow as well. We see in this passage that the length of the hair is associated with holiness. The long hair of the Nazarite would be an outward sign to others of the vow this person had entered. The final requirement deals with not becoming defiled by being in the presence of corpses or graves. And so again, even in the case of a family member dying, Nazarites were not to defile themselves. And so the Nazarite vow was a vow of separation to the Lord, and we could see in all these requirements how they help the Nazarite separate himself or herself from the rest of the community, and the clear, uncompromising requirements for drawing near to Adonai in this way. So when the vow was completed, the Nazarite would offer a sin offering, a burnt offering, and fellowship offering, which included wine. And these were not cheap offerings. In the Second Temple period, it was common for others to help with the purchase of the animals for the sacrifice. We actually see Rabbi Paul doing so in the New Testament as well. So they also had their hair shaved off, and the consecrated hair of the vow was offered up in the fire to the Lord, who is the possessor of true holiness. So without the temple today, it is impossible to keep a Nazarite vow. So if any of you guys are keeping a Nazarite vow, I'm sorry to have to tell you that. But while we have a much greater way to draw close to the Lord through Messiah Yeshua, this vow still holds important lessons for those in the new covenant, especially about being casual with our relationship to Adonai. And we can learn these lessons in part through the life of Samson, a Nazarite from birth. So Samson, we read in the book of Judges, was born in answer to the prayers of his mother to the Lord for a son. And if the Lord would grant her petition, she promised to dedicate him to the Lord from birth as a Nazarite. And so Samson, as one of the judges, was known for his mighty strength. He's considered to be one of the most strongest individuals that ever lived. He's in, the rabbis talk about him in comparison to Goliath and how he even dwarfs Goliath by comparison. But in contrast to so-called demigods of the other religions like Hercules and these sorts of figures, which Samson gets compared to, his strength came from the Lord and through his vow of separation to Adonai. So during his life, Samson violated the requirements of the Nazarite vow and allowed sin to tempt him in many ways. In Judges 14, we encounter him wandering through a vineyard as he meets with his first wife, a pagan Philistine woman. Despite the Torah and the pleas of his parents, Samson decides to marry her, which turns out to be a big mistake. In this chapter, we also have Samson eating honey from the carcass of a dead animal. And so you wonder why these specific stories are being told about Samson in Judges. And to really understand the story of Samson, you have to understand the requirements, right, of the Nazarite vow. And so these stories are being picked out in particular to show the casualness of Samson's life. And so we also read that Samson threw a feast when he married this woman, and it was customary for wine to be served as well. The Tanakh also records Samson sleeping with prostitutes, as well as making impulsive oaths. We can see that Samson throughout his life gave into temptation and had a history of desiring things he shouldn't. This would eventually lead to his downfall when he married Delilah, his second wife, who was most likely also a Philistine woman. So, but at this point in his life, even though he was maybe interacting with alcohol, he's been defiling himself with corpses, he's marrying women he shouldn't, he had not completely violated his Nazarite vow. He still had his hair. It was the one thing left. Eventually, though, as we read in the story, in a very casual way, his wife learned the secret of Samson's strength and cut off the 7 locks of his hair. Samson's confidence in his strength was his undoing, and he was imprisoned by the Philistines. But despite Samson's shortcomings, he was used to accomplish the Lord's will in waging war against the Philistines. In fact, at the beginning of his life, we are told his actions would be used for this specific purpose. But Samson did not attack the Philistines out of obedience to the Lord's will, but out of revenge. Samson lived his life selfishly and very casually, doing what his own heart desired, not desiring to do the will of God. At the end of his life, beaten and blinded, without his strength that came from the Lord, we read in Judges 16:28 this prayer of Samson, as he finally realized where his power came from, not from himself. And so he prays this. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." He was blinded and brought out into the Philistine temple, placed between 2 pillars, and he prayed this prayer to the Lord. And you can actually find, archaeologically, we have found Philistine temples, and they are set up in such a way that if a man, a large man, could stand in the middle of these 2 pillars, and with superhuman strength, if he were able to push them down, the entire temple would collapse. This is not just fiction. It's actually been proven archaeologically. And so this is what happens. In his death, the Lord granted his plea for one more burst of strength, which brought a Philistine temple down around the heads of his enemies. He killed 3,000, which was more than he had in his entire life. And so Samson dies. Now, many of us today tend to live our lives like Samson. We casually go through life without being truly dedicated to anything more than our own wants and desires. Our philosophies, our religions, our thoughts are really self-centered, and we adjust them as it becomes fit for us to do whatever we want. We use terms like casual Christianity, casual Judaism. We dress it up, but that's really what we do. We just do what our heart desires. Samson's life seemed outwardly great. He had women, respect, power, he was a judge, but it was spiritually empty. And eventually the arrogance that he was untouchable caught up with him. As Judges says, every man did what was right in their own eyes, and Samson did what was right in his own eyes. It is also interesting to note that by the time of Yeshua, during the Second Temple period, the Nazarite vow had become so casual that according to the rabbis, it was used as a form of betting when making a promise to someone. You would say to someone, I'm going to do this, and if I don't do this, I'll enter into a Nazarite vow. That's how casual it had become, and it had become despised by the priests for this reason. Each of us, though, have the same choice that Samson had. We can choose to become dedicated to the Lord, transferring our loyalties to him and drawing close through Messiah Yeshua, the Son of God. Or we can choose to live a life of sinfulness, giving into our fallen nature and reaping the punishment it brings, both in this life and in the next. If you have not made this choice yet, I urge you to not wait until tragedy strikes like it took for Samson. Don't wait till the end of your life. As we conclude, the Lord used Samson's sinfulness to accomplish his will. The Lord's will be done, whether we're sinful or not. But Samson could have chosen to be a true servant of God and be blessed, like Samuel, the other Nazarite from birth. Those of us who have been joined to Messiah Yeshua need to live our lives in a deliberate and not casual way. We need to have a level of separation in our own lives from the things that can so easily defile us. As followers of Yeshua, we should chase after the Lord and not our own pleasure. May the Lord enable each of us to be good stewards of all the blessings he has given us. Through the Holy Spirit, may we be more like Yeshua and less like ourselves. Thank you.